Your congregation may turn in God's holy word to Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah chapter 6, and we'll read the entire chapter in our hearing. Isaiah here is really being called by God to be a prophet and installed by him as well for this sacred service unto the Lord. Let us hear God's word, Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged." Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." Then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant. The houses are without a man. The land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return and be for consuming, as a terebinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump." Amen. May God bless the reading of his precious and infallible word. May he also add his blessing to the exposition of it. And dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we gather together also to witness the installation of office bearers as elders and deacon, and we are confronted with a question that comes to us as office bearers in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question could be posed as this: who deserves to be a minister, an elder, or a deacon, or really any servant of God in his kingdom? Who is worthy? And if you hear the answer to that question throughout Scripture, then we must confess that no one is worthy. You can see that in Revelation 5 as John looked around in heaven and who was able to take the scroll that was in the hands of the one who was on the throne, and there was none that were worthy. And there he wept. And yet there was one who was found worthy, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was able to take the scrolls and govern according to them. But we must confess as mere men that no one is worthy. And we would do very well to repent if any one of us thought we were worthy for one moment. For we are simply pots of clay. We are weak, and there is no reason to really think any high thoughts of ourselves. And to serve God and His church is not something that we merit. It is simply a privilege that comes from God Himself. And today there are many preachers, there are many leaders, even within the church, that are popular in the eyes of men. They boast in themselves, and yet they bring an empty message. And it really doesn't matter whether famous or not. It doesn't matter whether we're a minister, an elder, or a deacon. We need to recognize that it is impossible to be full of ourselves and full of the Holy Spirit at the same time. Maybe I can drive that home with an illustration. Ministers, elders, and deacons are not chemists. A chemist is one who would take various chemicals together and put them together to produce some kind of reaction. And the chemist is in control by adding the various elements that they would put together. And it's under their direction, it's under their wisdom and their guidance of their general knowledge of the chemicals that they are putting together. They are in control of it, but that's so different with a minister, an elder, or a deacon, or anyone serving in the kingdom of Christ. And you can even apply that to yourself as parents. We cannot be full of our own self and our own wisdom and our own understanding. We need the understanding of God. Otherwise, we're really full of nonsense. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit and recognize our need and our dependence is in the Lord. And He provides the ingredients of His Word, and they are accompanied by the Holy Spirit, and therefore go forth producing His reaction, not our reaction. Someone who is full of the Holy Spirit is controlled by God, and they are part of that chemical reaction, as it were. And we need to not seek to control God, but we need to be seeking to be controlled by God, and that our actions and our ministries would flow from the Holy Spirit Himself. And that's really what God is bringing Isaiah into his courtroom, as it were, in order for him to understand the holiness and the greatness of God, and that would be impressed on all of us. And he had to recognize the failures of Israel, the failures of the kings, the failures of the prophets, the failures of the kings, the priests, and his own failures in order to understand how he needed that dependence upon the Lord. And so I'd like to look at Isaiah 6, where he's really installed into his prophetical ministry with really three words. And these three words go like this: woe, behold, and go. Woe, behold, and go. So we'll see that, and I'll expand on those three words with really the first point. Woe is that he understands the glorious vision of God, and he has to put that seventh woe down on the pages of Scripture, and that seventh woe is woe unto me. And secondly, he sees and he beholds the gracious mercy of the Lord. And thirdly, he must go in the great service of the Lord. Isaiah's installation: woe, behold, and go. Our text opens with these words: in the year of King Uzziah died. If we look at 1 Chronicles chapter 26, we understand a little bit more about what's going on in Israel's history at that time. And Uzziah was a king that started out very well. He had a glorious reign. God was with him. And God marvelously helped him until he became strong, until he really was blessed by God early on in his kingship. And you find that in the first 15 verses of 2 Chronicles 26. But we have this transition in verse 16, which says, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up. You notice, he became full of himself rather than God. And and his dependence upon him. And his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So what was happening in Israel at that time was the king, who was sovereign over parts of the ministry of God to Israel, he was taking upon himself others' parts, such as the priestly work and the prophetical work even, of God in the temple. And so Azariah the priest went up in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord. They were valiant men, and they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to this calling and to this work. And Uzziah became furious, and therefore he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out upon him, and he was a leper until the day of his death. What was King Uzziah doing? He was not doing what God had called him to do. He thought he was mighty in his own understanding. He was going to be filled with himself. He was going to take over the priestly ministry as well. He was stepping out of his bounds of his spheres, sovereignty, and therefore God's judgment came upon him. He became a leper and he died. And then we have here in this ministry of Isaiah, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne. I suppose there's any coincidence to that? God had given his kingship to Israel. And there in the beginning of Isaiah 6, instead of looking at Uzziah and what happened to Uzziah, and what was happening in Israel, Isaiah's attention is drawn up to see the Lord, the King, who sits on his throne. And he's high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. This is the King, the priest, the prophet of Israel. And it is God himself. And he sits on his throne. And even as he sits on his throne high and lifted up above the creation, high above all people, high above us, yet we can turn to him. And yet we see how he condescends and his robe, it fills the temple, and the whole earth is filled with his glory. So God, who is yet on his throne, is also with his people. And Isaiah sees this. And his heart is overwhelmed with the fact of this vision of God and his greatness, and yet in his condescending mercy. God is the one who sits on his throne and also governs what goes on in his temple. In Isaiah 1, we recognize that God himself says through Isaiah that he's nauseated. He's disgusted with their worship. And it stops. It stops them in their tracks. And he says, I've called you to this, but you're doing it just out of habit, out of custom, and you aren't really engaged in my worship, and your worship is nauseating. And yet, he is with his people. He is with them in their worship. And he sits on his throne, and he is holy. And that's what we see as we see and go on with this vision that Isaiah is receiving here. Because he says, above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. What we see here of God's holiness is right in direct revelation through the angels. And the first thing we can see is that the angels' posture itself shows that God is glorious. These angels stood in attendance to do the will of God. And they had six wings, two to cover their face, two to cover their feet, and two to fly. And you wonder, why would they have to have six wings? Well, the two that covered their face was because they were unworthy to, even as perfect angels, they were unworthy to look at the holiness of God, and they had to cover their faces. That they would not pry into the secret counsels of God, and yet they would cover their faces, their eyes, so that they could not fully behold the glory of God. With two, they covered their feet out of reverence and respect to God, because an angel's feet would be used to go and to do God's will. And they would cover their feet, recognizing that those feet can only be covered, uncovered by God directing them to go and to do His ministry as He would want them to do. And two of them were used to fly to do God's bidding at His appointed times. And the angels, even though they would get glimpses of God's glory, all they could do was cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." And their confession is one of intensification. The Hebrew is very clear on that. Only a few times in the Old Testament does the Hebrew do that, really intensify something. And the first one was in Genesis chapter 2. That when you would eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. In other words, in dying, you will absolutely die. Because I am a holy God. And here, the angels in heaven, are crying, "Holy, holy, holy." Intensification. And if the angels who are perfect, and if the angels who have never sinned, and perfectly do God's will, and perfectly do God's bidding, cry out with their wings covering their faces, "Holy, holy, holy," how much more ought we, as those who were created in God's image and have fallen, gone our own way, cry, "Holy, holy, holy." Notice what else the angels say. They address God as the Lord of Host, the one who is all-powerful, the one who is a divine warrior, the commander over all the troops, the one who is the commander of all the angels and all the legions of angels in heaven that go out and do His bidding. He is the Lord of hosts, and He has sovereign power and glory. He's all-powerful. As a matter of fact, the very voice of heaven, the voice of God, it shook the posts of the door. It shook the foundations of the thresholds. It shook the whole building. And the whole earth is filled with His glory, and the whole house was filled with smoke. The glory of God leaves Jerusalem and all of Israel as they've gone their own way and formed their own imagination of worship, their own imagination of what they ought to do as a king, as a prophet or a priest. It leaves them in judgment. The glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and shakes the house. The whole threshold of the temple is shaken and filled with smoke at the brightness, at the weightiness, at the power, at the majestic glory of God. And as Isaiah sees this, he's humbled. He's humbled by the greatness of God. He's so humbled he's crumbled to the dust. And he confesses, "Woe is me, for I am undone." This is the same prophet who in Isaiah chapter 5 wrote six other woes. Six woes addressing the house of Israel. Six woes that reminded them not to put their focus on earthly things, and their own power and their own glory, but to direct it to God. Six times he had written woes to Israel. In verse 8 of chapter 5, he says, "Woe is those who join house to house, they add field to field, till there is no place." In other words, their whole earthly focus is out of whack and out of sync with the will of God. They're just seeking to get ahead in this world and to build an empire upon this earth, and there's no place for it. Because they'll end up dwelling alone in the midst of the land. Woe unto them that have an earthly focus. Woe unto those, in verse 11, who rise up early in the morning, that they may follow intoxicating drink, and who continue into the night till wine inflames them. Woe unto them that only seek their own gratification. The third woe in verse 18, woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as with a cart rope. They're pulling on it. They're living for sin. The fourth woe, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness and bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them. Woe unto those who are wise in their own eyes, fifthly. And sixthly, woe to those who are mighty in drinking wine, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Woe unto them. Six woes in Isaiah 5. And then Isaiah sees the holiness and the glory of God in his temple. And what is his seventh woe? Would he pronounce one final woe on Israel that would do them all in? No, his woe is woe unto me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He's humbled by God. You see, the nearer Isaiah comes to God, and the nearer we come to God, and we see his glory, we see his power, we see his holiness, the less we're going to think of ourselves. And the more we are going to need to confess, woe is me, as we confess our sins before God. You know, the spiritual law of this universe is really this. As we come under the influence of sin, we must acknowledge and confess them in order to experience the pardon and forgiveness of them. There's no part of making excuses for our sin. There's no rationalization of our sinfulness. There's no excuses made for others' sins and rationalizing other people's sins. But really, with God, only a broken heart and a contrite spirit within us will do. Woe is me. Because then, the transition in our text goes, to behold, I am with you. That's what we see in our second point. Isaiah's installation through the gracious mercy of the Lord as he says, behold, behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged. What's happening here in Isaiah 6, verse 6 through 7, is that an angel, one of the seraphim, flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which had been taken with the tongue from the altar. The altar of God here is not fully described, and yet the stress here is upon the purification of God through this altar. And sinners need to be purified. They need to be pardoned for their sin, and that comes at a price. In Isaiah 1, God says Israel will be redeemed through judgment. They're not going to be redeemed by God winking at sin or turning a blind eye to sin. No, they will be redeemed through judgment. And so we sing of the judgments of God, and we remember the judgments of God, and we praise God for his judgments because he is just and he is holy. And so from the very altar of God, where judgment takes place, the coal is taken by the angel. And this coal is taken with tongs. A coal would be hot. It would be searing. Not even an angel could touch that coal. And here, as this angel is sent out by God on this mission to do the will of God, to take this coal to the very mouth of Isaiah, you would be bracing yourself for Isaiah to experience excruciating pain. How would Isaiah ever be able to even speak again? Picture this. The angel is taking this coal with the tongs and taking it down to Isaiah, to his very lips. You would be bracing yourself for a deafening scream from Isaiah. What do we hear? Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. You see, this is really a comfortable sign and a token of God taking away the sins of his prophet Isaiah. This was not meant to hurt Isaiah, but it was meant to heal him. It was not meant to cauterize his lips so he couldn't speak again, but it was to purify his lips so that he would speak truth. This was a coal taken from God's altar to purify Isaiah and to prepare him for service as a prophet. This has touched your lips. Behold, this has touched your lips, says the Lord, and your iniquity is gone. Your sins are taken away. They're purged. They're forgiven. All of the sins of your tongue, all of the sins of your worship, all of the sins of all of your actions in this life, Isaiah, are gone. And your mouth is pure, and it's acceptable to me to be a minister of my word, to go forth, to speak to the people truth according to my word. Isn't that ultimately what, whether we're a minister of the gospel or an elder or a deacon or parents, our mouths need to be purified. They need to be purified. They need to minister according to God and His Word. You see, we could try to preach ourselves, and we could try to show man that we could be a savior. We could promise great things about ourselves, and we could give all of our own opinions. But when we do so, we come short of God's glory because we have not brought His word. And so even during the most difficult circumstances, even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of affliction, even in the midst of people not agreeing and trying to undermine the truths of God's Word, despite all of our weaknesses, despite all of our challenges, despite all of our brokenness, we need to hear these words. Behold, I am with you. Behold, it is my word upon your lips. Behold, your lips have been purified by me. And your sins are taken away. You see, that's why Paul could take great confidence in all of his weakness, because he could know that the strength of Christ rested upon him. And as a matter of fact, he says in 2 Corinthians 4, he said, the gospel is veiled even to those who are perishing, whose minds are blinded, and yet we don't preach ourselves. We preach Jesus Christ, the one who forgives sins, the one who's coal, his judgment has touched our lips. We preach him. We preach Christ and him crucified. And we have this treasure, even though it's within earthen vessels, he says. And though it's in our weakness, in our brokenness, Yet he has given us the power of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, unto salvation. And the excellency of this power is not about us, but it's about God who's bringing it through us as vessels of clay, of earthen vessels. And so he says, that's why we can be pressed on every side and yet not crushed. We can be perplexed but not in despair. We can be persecuted but not forsaken. We can be struck down but not destroyed, because we're carrying around in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ has been manifest to us, even as he was to Isaiah, with that hot coal touching his lips and purifying it. And so when death is working in us, says Paul, life might be working in you. Behold the grace of God. Behold, God is with us, forgiving us sin and equipping us for service. Because the third point is that he commands Isaiah to go in the great service of the Lord. But how does he do that? He does that by asking a question. And he asks this question, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah, just amazed by the glory of God, just touched with the grace of God through that coal upon his lips, says, here am I, send me. There's humble gratitude here. Just seeing the glory and the holiness of God, he realizes he was not consumed, but rather purified, and his heart overflows with humble gratitude as he says to the Lord, here am I, send me. He has a burden for the souls of his fellow man, and he realizes that they also need to see this glorious vision of God on his throne and his glory filling the whole earth. And he trusts in God, in dependence upon God. He says, Lord, send me. He doesn't want to go in his own authority. He doesn't want to be anything about himself, but he wants to go, sent by God. And so God installs Isaiah with these words. Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. That's an interesting installation text, wouldn't you say? Go and bring this word and tell them to keep on hearing this word, but don't understand it. Keep on seeing the greatness of God, but do not perceive it. That's a terrible message. Well, what's God telling Isaiah? God is telling Isaiah, Isaiah, your ministry, it will produce results. He has said that in Isaiah 1 already. Zion will be redeemed with judgment. He promises that later on in Isaiah where he says, my word will not return unto me empty. It will accomplish all that I have in it for my purpose. But he tells Isaiah, your ministry is not about results. It's not about you being a good chemist. It's about me. And you need to be faithful to my word and my gospel. And bring that word until these people's hearts are dull and their ears are heavy and their eyes are shut. Just keep on bringing it. Because all I call you to is to faithfulness, not to be a good chemist. Not to produce the right reactions, but to be faithful to my word. And maybe you ask, well, there are not those around Isaiah who saw the glory of God, heard his forgiveness, and were healed? Well, certainly there were. But it teaches Isaiah that he needs complete dependence on God and to simply go and be the mouthpiece of God and let the rest up to God. and bless Him and praise Him when you do see results and you see His blessing upon it. He simply calls us, brothers, to be faithful. And elders and deacon, those of you who will be installed and those who will continue to serve as elders and deacons, and I address myself as a pastor, we need to serve as men called by God. In order to serve as men being called by God, we need to know God. We need to personally know Him. We need to know His holiness. We need to know His power. We need to know His grace. We need to know His calling. We need to know His equipping and His Holy Spirit who is with us. We need to know God. Secondly, we need to know ourselves, our failures, our sinfulness. And we need to humble ourselves in the dust before Almighty God, the Lord of hosts. And then our sin is no joking matter. Can you and can I comprehend the holiness, the absolute holiness of God? Can we comprehend the heinousness of our sin? Can we comprehend the heinousness of our sins as office bearers? Well, we need to fight against self. We need to fight against sin. We need to fight against worldly influences. We need to fight against Satan and pattern our life according to the Word of God and look to the glory of God, the one who sits on His throne, and He has revealed Himself to us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now sends us forth as His servants. That's the weightiness of this office. It's the glory of God. We're not doing God a favor by being a minister or an elder or a deacon. We are simply privileged to bring His Word and minister His Word as an earthen vessel sent with the very power of the gospel to others. Fourthly, we need to know that God is with us. We can't carry this office in our own strength. We need to confess that the Lord is my strength. We need to confess indeed that the gospel has also touched our lips. And the judgment of God has rested upon them, and our sins are taken away, and that we know that our hope and our help is in the name of the Lord. When God calls us, who will go for us? He's sending us to tell this people the Word of God. Not our own opinions and our own thoughts on the matter. We need to hear and know the Word of God, and we need to have His Spirit within us to bring that Word and rely on His promise that it will not return unto Him empty, but will accomplish all that He has in it for His purpose. As we come face to face with the glory of God and His holiness today, let us respect the office that God has called us unto. Let us pray for those in the office that God has called them unto. Let us in humility before the Lord walk in a manner worthy of the office He has called us unto. Let us have boldness to serve and to shepherd the flock, not because of something in ourselves, but because of the sacrifice of Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit. As we hear these words, woe, behold, go. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we recognize that so often we have our own imagination, our own thoughts about how things ought to go. And we never really submit to your word. Lord, I pray that each one of us would humble ourselves before your glory, your holiness, your holy word, and ask for your Holy Spirit to go with us. Else, Lord, don't take us up from here, because we need you to go with us. So go with us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.